All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We're picking up in Siman Tet, page 68 in the book. Our assignment last week was to read Siman Het, which is page 58 to 68. If you haven't read it, make a note to go back and read it. This is one of those things where you're going to be referring back to this thing a lot because it's not a just one-time read to get it. But let me quickly recap. Page 58, Siman Het, Rabbi starts getting into Psalm 81, Psalm 82, and this is the first appearance of some of the, I think the first time he starts talking about some of the writings of the Ramad. And so the Ramad says, concerning Psalm 83 that we're about to read, he says, Psalm 83 is a continuance of Psalm 82 and 81, which seems pretty obvious, right? But if you separate these things into chapters, you can make, sometimes you get this idea that they're not connected, but it's directly connected, so he emphasizes that. So he goes to this idea of the connection of Psalm 81, Psalm 82, and then we get to Psalm 83, and Rabbi asks the question, are we in Psalm 83 yet? There's been a lot of connection. We have this with are calling the Aleph Tav eclipse coming this week. That a lot of Christians are teaching, oh, the rapture is going to happen. Okay, so here we go again. So we got this teaching that's out there that, again, when we get past it and the rapture doesn't happen, what does it do? It'll leave more Christians just disillusioned and same kind of thing. Do I believe something is going to happen? It may not be some big cataclysmic, but I believe there'll be some change in something. Yes. I don't know what exactly. I'm not prophesying, but I am saying that there's some meaning to it. We need to be careful, especially in light of what we're seeing in Israel right now with our pulling back of support for Israel. This is a big connection of, you have your thing on you? This is a big connection of the end times, will of God with signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Yeah, go ahead.
A couple of things I thought of is because everybody is clamoring over this and yeah, going with this is end times. Yeah. My first thought is it's not over Israel. So right, the import of it yeah may not be as much for Israel specifically, but it's over the United States and it was supposed mm-hmm to be going over four or five cities in the United States named Nineveh.
Right.
Which, in a sense, I was yeah looking at it as mm-hmm we're being called to repent mm-hmm mm-hmm as a nation.
And so being called to repent as a nation, when you hear that idea, a lot of times from a Christian understanding that's different from them, from a Messianic understanding and from a Jewish understanding, mm-hmm, specifically a repentance of how we treat Israel,
yep,
of what we're doing to either support or hinder or reject or help Israel. That's the thing. So the idea is that this judgment could come up, some type of judgment could come upon America based on how we're treating Israel. That's the crux, because all the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, they all have, I know what you're saying, but they all are connected to Israel. And what's the connection to Israel in this case? Us. What are we doing? What are we doing to help Israel or not, right? And then when you get to the idea of lack of help is one thing, the idea of coming against Israel, that's a whole other step in that direction, yeah.
And I was thinking specifically our leadership, to yeah repent, to lead a repentance, right, or yeah lead a change of attitude, yeah, which doesn't look like it's happening.
Yeah.
The scariest thing to me is that nations are always judged by their leaders.
Right, exactly.
Who our leader is.
Right. Yes. Yeah, and so this does, so, and, yeah.
And not just him, but
yeah
and the party leading.
Well, you know,
I mean,
yeah.
Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah.
Transgender Recognition Day or whatever.
Yeah, well, yeah.
You know. Is that an abomination? to our Father or what?
Yeah, it is. I mean, but yeah, it is. I don't want to take away from that, but at the same time, recognize that the whole celebration of Resurrection Sunday has nothing to do with Passover, right? Because it's at the wrong time, too. And it's trying to, yeah, so there's just all this mix of just problems. The other thing I'll say about that, I agree with what you're saying, and at the same time, don't be so surprised if the other side does anything much different. That's probably the bigger issue, is that the people we expect to do evil, wicked stuff like you're saying, they're doing it. But the people we expect not to do that to the country, watch out. Because they're doing things that you don't see that aren't making the headlines, and that a lot of people just ignore, which is sad. So it's an indictment on everyone. And let me, I see your hand. Let me say this too: this idea of America repenting or turning doesn't necessarily mean that the president falls on his knees and makes some public repentance and embraces Messiah. Right? As it relates to Israel, it has to do with America, as a nation, we're still going to support Israel in its war and its ability to defend itself, protect itself, et cetera. It's more along that line. The latter part would be great, or the other part would be great as far as for them turning to God, but do we see that realistically happening? No. So, you know, you may be under Pharaoh, but he could be a decent Pharaoh who lets the children of Israel go, or a wicked Pharaoh who comes against him. Still Pharaoh nonetheless, right? So that's kind of the, go ahead, yeah.
The other thing, Harrison was commenting about the leadership.
Mm-hmm.
No matter who's in leadership, we're still going to have to pray for leadership.
Mm-hmm. And it's a difficult situation because we just see the outright wickedness towards Israel. We're going to talk today in the Torah portion this idea of even a tzaddik, a righteous person, makes mistakes and sins and has these problems. They're not perfect, right? But this idea of how it affects Israel is one thing. You know, as America is making decisions that will really help or harm Israel, that's a big deal. And to really help or harm the enemies of Israel, that's a real big deal as well. So, yeah, it's, and then there's the idea of division. Look at America, look how divided things are, right? So we can talk about the whole political system, whether you like or not it, let's put that aside for a second. Look at the division where you can't say who you like or who you without some big problem in certain circles. That shouldn't be either, right? I mean, someplace you can get killed or just totally just shunned and what's the word I'm looking for? Just, you know, kicked out of a family, and family relationships would just end. Disavowed, I guess you can say, and disinherited, all this stuff that we see. And if you don't think a certain way, like I do, then all of a sudden you're the enemy. This whole thing has gotten worse and worse and worse. In Israel, it's terrible right now what's going on. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Okay, let's go ahead. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Okay, let's go ahead and keep on going if you would. Or have we even started reading yet?
No.
Can you go ahead? You want to read for a little bit, Case, and then we'll... page 68. 68. So 58 where you are, Joel, that's the one that was the reading assignment for last week. And if you didn't read it, if anyone didn't read it, that's okay. Mark it and just go back and read it if you can this week through what you're reading.
Part 9. Are we in Psalm 83? Arise, Adonai. Prophetically speaking, we are now in the midst of Psalm 82, as the great Berur, or Havdalah, that Yeshua spoke of in Matthew 25:32, is on its way. The clarification of who is who will become apparent, both on the individual level and among nations. The question remains valid for all of us. Which side will you choose? Which side will the nations choose? Is it possible to believe that even the United States of America will ultimately turn out to be the manifestation of Edom? Many looming questions must be asked, and thankfully, many of these answers are found within the Bible and the writings of our sages. Where do you stand at that time? Could the Bible have left us a detailed letter for the end days? This is precisely what Psalm 83 is, a short synopsis of the world right before the coming of Messiah. The psalm explains what is taking place on earth and what is happening in the parallel universe above. The psalm represents God's final awakening that will lead to his complete revelation in the days ahead. While some believe we are already in Psalm 83, it is difficult to say so. We are to call upon God to arise. In Hebrew, the word hit or erut means awakening. This is the psalm of the final awakening of our God before the war of Gog and Magog, and during these events. Later in the book, we will describe the same events from another angle, the perspective of the prophet Obadiah. It is important to remember that each prophet gives a different camera angle for the same event, the coming of our Messiah. Before reading about the remedy that God has prepared for humanity, especially for the Jewish people, let us carefully examine Psalm 83 through a Jewish microscope and the words of the Ramad to discover these answers. Psalm 83, 1 through 2. A song, a psalm of Asaph. God, do not keep silent. God, do not hold your peace. O God, do not be still. There is no need to seek any connection between this psalm and the former, Psalm 81 and 82, as its purpose is to awaken God to defeat the external demonic forces of Satan, who eagerly wish to take over. Hence, they increase evil in the world to the point that it is on the verge of destruction. The passage begins with the word of God as Elohim because it demands the Shekinah not stop appealing to the Holy King, informing him how great the Shekinah's sorrow is. Then it reads, "Do not be silent, do not be quiet, God. God is full of wrath against Satan and the forces of evil, so he shall not be silent and shall do his part, since the evil forces are multiplying greatly on earth and in heaven." Psalm 83:3. For look, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you lift up their head. This is the multitude of satanic and demonic forces who grabbed a heavenly gate from above. The words, "and your enemies lifted their heads," these are the nations who daringly raise their heads in pride because the power below on earth depends on the power above from the heavens. Psalm 83:4. They make a shrewd plot against your people, conspiring against your treasured ones. Since the naked serpent Satan is their spiritual root, their Tsar, they come and go according to his orders, cunningly and with acts of swindling, to eliminate the people of Adonai. They even try to trap the righteous who are hidden from them, and make them sinners so they would fall into their hands, so that Satan and his forces would be able to defeat them. It is written, "and they consult regarding your hidden matters." Psalm 83:5. "Come," they say, "let's wipe them out as a nation. Let Israel's name be remembered no more." It is already known that the entire plot of Satan and his army is always to remove the truth from the earth, to allow lies and falsehood to spread everywhere. But Israel is the holder of truth and its people. Therefore, others persecute them and try to destroy them every day. Satan's army will declare, "Let us go and eliminate them from among the nations, and the name of Israel shall be wiped out." It is as they say, and the name of truth will not be remembered across the universe, because they already know the truth exists only where the seed of truth exists, which is Israel. Psalm 83:6. For with one mind they plot together. Against you do they make a covenant? All the demonic forces of darkness consult with each other and agree on this with one heart. They sign and establish a covenant with each other to act against the truth below, Israel, and its root above, which is God himself, as there is no truth but on the Lord's side. Psalm 83, 7 through 9. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gibal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them, becoming a strong arm for Lot's sons. The passage mentions the names of a few nations who agree upon this matter of the covenant of evil. However, they do not agree regarding their government, to imply that this is what they do have in common, to stand firmly against the truth, to allow the lie a space to spread and dwell across the world. They all agree with each other and help each other to fight against the truth. Psalm 83:10. Do thou unto them as unto Midian, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon. Why did he mention Midian and not Egypt? There is a reason. He mentions it because God fought the Egyptians with a strong hand, and because of Joshua's war against the kings of Canaan with many Israelites on his side. But against Midian, Gideon fought with a small number of Israelites, like when Barak fought Sisera. It shows that a small amount of truth defeats many lies, like when a little light removes great darkness. Psalm 83.
Let me say this really quick, too. And then this idea of why did he mention Midian and not Egypt, you know, I want to mention to Rabbi, too, my first idea about this, and I saw this, is that because they were told to destroy them all. They weren't told to destroy all of Egypt. That's a real big difference between the two. They were to flee. They fled from Egypt, where Midian, they had to deal with in their own land. So it's a different type of enemy. And the Midianites were coming to kill them, whereas Egypt just sought to enslave them and not release them. So it's just a different kind of an idea. You know, you can even liken in some ways Egypt to Hamas in that with the hostages, right? They want to enslave them or keep them as slaves or as a prisoner and not release them. But the Hamas people that want to just kill them all, those are the ones Israel is going to wipe out and kill. So you just see all these parallels in here. A few years ago, we watched that video series about the Psalm 83 war. And again, it was from a very Christian perspective, but we watched it just to see the idea of what Christianity has to say and what their thoughts are. And one of the biggest things that he initially started his whole thing with, if you may not remember this, but he said, many people believe that the Psalm 83 war has already happened. See, this is, so when you look at things from the side of Judaism and the biblical Judaism perspective with the sages, it's different than trying to look through Christian lenses with no understanding of what they even talked about. Because a lot of the people they talked about within the video we were watching, they were trying to figure out exactly who this group is, who this person is, and that's it. That's it. This means that. The tents of Edom mean this. And as Teresa always says, so much more to it than that. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, and we've been learning that things are cyclical.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it says it and it appears to be fulfilled in one time mm-hmm. period doesn't mean that's the end of it.
Yeah.
But it's only been partially fulfilled. We may look mm-hmm. at it as being a complete fulfillment, but only Adonai knows whether it's a complete fulfillment or not. But yeah. the repetition, and each time there's more evil and more separation and more,
yeah.
more against Israel.
Yeah, it's
each time.
The same plot manifesting again and again and again and again with different people doing similar or sometimes the same thing exactly. And so, yeah, the idea of cyclical, you know, it's cyclical, it's not linear. So you can't say it happened right here on the line, you know, timeline, and we're here, it already happened. No, it's not. It's all, not only did it not already happen, but it's always happening. It always will happen, and it's continual. So totally different idea, yeah.
So would this be, one of the chapters, I remember Maura Devorah talking about how certain words in Hebrew are in different tenses.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a way where it can be written means that it's not done,
mm-hmm.
and that it can apply to everyone forever. So would this be something that falls under that category versus the tense that means it's finished and doesn't repeat?
So I don't remember the context or exactly what she said. However, all that being said, it's like we talk about, was the giving of Torah, did that already happen? Did that happen? You know, so the idea is, well, within time and space, it happened already, yes. Outside of time and space, it's all, we're always crossing over the Jordan, right? We're always crossing through the Red Sea. It's always going on outside of time and space. Go ahead.
So are you basing it off of that or basing it off of the same events recurring multiple times?
It's both. Okay. It's both because it can continue to happen. It can continue to happen because when we get to Shavuot, what happens on Shavuot, right? The Shavuot after Messiah died, it's like another reenactment of what happened at Sinai when the Torah was given, but this time it was written on their hearts, but everything happened again, right? Within time and space, it manifested again. It wasn't at Sinai, but it was the same thing happened again on that day where Torah was given. That was, if you look at the parallels, it's basically the same thing. Where you can see the relationship between the two, that they're connected. So it's like people will say, well, there's an Antichrist coming. Well, he looks like he's going to do the same exact thing that that Antiochus did at the first temple, right? So when these things happen over and over and over again, it's a cycle. When it's war and you're dealing with people who historically just hate Israel, and that spirit gets passed down, it can pop up at any time and continue. When you have a bunch of the same people doing the same thing, and you can see this Psalm 83, 81, 82 playing out again, it can happen now, it could stop, and it could start up again and happen all over again. So let me say this real quick. When Rabbi Bernstein was talking about this today, this idea of the world to come in Hebrews chapter 2, we went through it. I didn't teach on any of that part of that verse, but the world to come, what does that mean? Yeah. You can look at it and think from a natural Western point of view, the millennial kingdom that's going to come in the future. But that's not the context of what it's talking about. The world to come is today. It already exists. It exists outside of time and space. It'll manifest within time and space at some point. But we're already connected to the world to come already. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something that we're actually in.
So are you saying that when that was written, they weren't connected to the world to come?
No, what they were talking about when they said the world to come, that's what they're referring to. They're not referring to this idea of, oh, you know, 1,000 years from now, you know, Messiah is going to come back and bring his kingdom, and that's it. That's not what they're saying. That world to come already exists, right?
Exists for us. Did it exist for them?
Well, it exists. It's always existed.
Okay.
And it's coming. We're connected to that world to come. When you look at the idea of the world to come, that says there is another world and it's coming, right? But outside of time and space, it's already been in existence. It's always been. It'll just finally come and arrive here within time and space. That makes sense?
So they were attached to it.
We are attached to it.
No, they were.
And we are.
Okay, so both. Is one
both. That's saying, yeah. We are attached to the world to come. Right? It's like, are we attached to Messiah right now? But how so? He's not here. We're attached to him, right? We're attached to him coming back. Will we be more attached to him when he comes back than we are here now? No. It would just be manifested different that he's actually physically. So that's where when you're going through these things without any Hebrew understanding or even trying to look to see if they had to say what they were thinking, it's your problem.
I was thinking back to the Holocaust in the 40s,
mm-hmm.
and none of us lived during that time to where we recognized mm-hmm. what was going on. But in historical books, we read about it. We hear accounts from other people.
Yeah.
And it was horrendous. And mm-hmm. look at the nations that had turned against Israel. But Israel was not in the land at the time. And so mm-hmm. there are some things that came up against the people, like we could read here, but it mm-hmm. wasn't a complete fulfillment mm-hmm. because there was still more things to be revealed. Israel had to be in the land. A lot of those things had to happen mm-hmm. for this sequence to begin again. And now, in our lifetime, we see more verbal mm-hmm. Anger, more verbal anti-Semitism. Mm-hmm. And it's more vocal that they don't want to just destroy the Jews. They want mm-hmm. them out of the land.
And so, you know, that whole thing, it brings a question. If Israel, if they were in the land in 1940, would that have happened to them? And I think the answer is no, absolutely not. Could they have been in war and gotten killed? Yeah. But would they have been just taken off and put into? No, absolutely not. So the connection to Israel being in the diaspora, which in effect they still are today, they're returning in the, you know, as we speak. All this stuff is connected and it continues and things are built upon one thing after another, outside of time and space. They've always been going on, right? It's like within time and space, it's like you poke in time and space and cause some chaos and they're gone again is kind of how it works. Yeah. You know, you can imagine God looking at a little snow globe and evil and good are able to kind of come into that snow globe and shake it up and get all the snow going for a little while, and then they're gone again. The snow globe is there, it exists, but outside of that, there's something, there are other influences that can interact, and they can do it more than once, right? So think about that. It's not a, you heard Rabbi Bernstein saying this day, and that's why I hadn't thought about that part of it. From a Jewish perspective, what did they understand when Hebrews is written to them? And he had a question. He said, you know, I don't know. One of my biggest questions I haven't had answered was, did this happen before? Was this epistle written before or after the revolt, the Bar Kokhba revolt? That would have made a big difference. So you have to look at the sentiment of the people where they were at the time when this was written. And it's an open epistle. It's not written to just a congregation here in this area. It's written to all of the to Jews, in particular the Messianic Jews and what they were dealing with abroad. And not all of Israel, when it says we're Torah observant, that has very wide range of meaning and understanding, which it does today. You know, we get this idea Torah observant means just everybody is dotting their I's and crossing their T's. That doesn't mean that. And so... yeah, it's a lot of stuff going on to understand. But this whole Aleph Tav event next week, yeah, though it's crossing over the U.S., it has everything to do with Israel. So there you go. You know, a lot of people, I don't want to get too much of this, you know, concerning this idea of the mark of the beast and all of that kind of thing. There's also the mark of God's people, where they're marked, where these angels are marked, when they are these ministers, the 144,000, they're marked, so they're protected. And a lot of people say it's the mark, it's the Tav, so this the mark of God, the end. It's and so if you look at all the stuff. Israel, 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 that's it. That's it. And we get to be a part because of Messiah. Otherwise, we'd have to officially convert to be a part, right? So you see all this from a totally different perspective and understanding that you can't run away from. you know, once you know something and understand something, you can't just run away and say, I'm just going to go ahead and act like that's not the case. You can't. Yeah. Yeah.
How small Israel is.
Yeah.
That's not fair.
Yeah.
I mean, it's huge. Like, red is huge.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so, oh, yeah, go ahead.
The thing that troubles me is, he's referring to that word understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm not by any stretch of the imagination the sharpest knife in the drawer.
Yeah.
What about others? I seem to get more confused as we go.
Yeah.
Sometimes I grab it, but other times I'm
you like, don't. Yeah. I think you recognize that what we're talking about, the reality of it and truth about it, you just see how most of the people we know who say they know Messiah, that's great, but that's about all they really know. And a lot of things are just made up based on that. And it's not easy to do. You know, Rabbi I've been listening to for probably about 8-9 years or so, maybe thereabouts. You know, he teaches Jews and Gentiles. He's Orthodox. He's not, and you know, he talks about how beautiful it is to teach Gentiles because they just come to Torah from a totally different standpoint than the Jews. The Jews have an expectation, but the Gentiles come in with this idea that's different. And he said, he started talking to him, saying, hey, how did you come to this place where you wanted to do this, you know? And he had one lady write him a letter that pretty much says what he hears all the time. She said that I started hearing and realizing so many inconsistencies with God. And really, she didn't say it. He didn't say it. But this is talking about from the realm of Christianity of some variety. It's not talking about Islam. It's not talking about pagans. It's talking about a level of those who practice some sort of Torah, maybe without even understanding it, but they recognize they're doing the work of God, that God would have them. Which Christianity practiced so many of the mitzvot, they just don't know. They haven't been characterized in that way. All of that being said, she said, you know, when I started seeing inconsistencies about how concerning food and kosher food and seeing it says, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that. I had a friend of mine in another, when we're down in a church down south, and just out of the blue, we were having a conversation about something and someone was eating some blood. It's on TV kind of thing, right? Some type of, and he said, oh my gosh, you know, scripture says don't eat blood, you know, and he made a big old deal about it. Right, he should. But you can't just take that little piece and just ignore the rest. But within Christianity, they understand scripture at a level that is enough to understand what pleases God and not, right? There are some deeper things to it, but they're not just foolish. I mean, no, don't go kill somebody, right? They understand the Ten Commandments and these ideas of what's right and wrong and how to treat people. So that exists. She said, once I started eating kosher, basically, or going that direction, then other things started making sense. That, wait a minute, if God said, if he gave this to the Jews and said, it's good to do this, this is what you should do, and he loves everybody else, like everyone says, and how can you say that it wouldn't be good for us to do the same thing? And if you say we're just like them and they're no better than us, this is what a lot of people think and say, well, then God gave them these instructions that are good for them, then how much more would it be for everyone? And this whole thing, none of us can practice kashrut totally. That you can't, but you can go that direction. And everyone's at different places, right? Where the Lord's always dealing with each of us at a different place, and it's okay. It's okay. we're not here, I'm not here, Rabbi Shapir is not here to try and put someone in a box and say, hey, that's not, you're missing the whole point. That's not the idea. But as you continue to grow and get closer to God, you start saying, you know, when you came here, when you guys all came to the Messianic Judaism, you just, you came uncomfortable, but man, at the same time, I can't not go. I got to keep going. And then you look, you take a few steps and you look back and say, I can't go back. I don't want to. That doesn't make any sense anymore. And then you talk to people and they're totally. There's a movie series came out. I'm not going to mention the name, in the early 90s, a Christian series, and a few video, a few movies. And I've watched them all hundreds of times each. I have them on often in my offices or work, and I have them on. And even with throughout all the error that's in them, it still had a spark of holiness that makes you want to come near to God, right? And in the movie series, there's a time when people are just totally worshiping and serving this Antichrist idea, okay, this person. And when people would talk to them about Yeshua, about Jesus in the movie, right, they would totally say, oh, no, and they're just totally just gone. Where you can't even talk to them. They couldn't even be talked to anymore because they just, it's not, they've already made their decision and now they're in this wild-eyed love affair with the Antichrist kind of an idea. Bless you. And that's where our day, people are in this wild-eyed love affair with the systems of the world in every way. And I'm not talking about, see, this is where people get this idea within Judaism. It's all about these rules and this and that. Don't do and do. That's not the point because no one can keep that. Everyone's going to break that in some way or another. And we get into this idea today in the Torah portion. But the idea is to continue to love God and turn to Him and go to Him and to, you see a difference. To, you can't go back with the lack of understanding and lack of just sitting and not wondering, let me look a little deeper and see what it has to say and deal with that. And recognize that, man, I don't, you know, I thought I knew a whole lot. I really don't know anything. And that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. One of the greatest things about Judaism is not having to come up with something new to teach to somebody. It's no, what have they been saying for thousands of years? What have, when you read Rabbi, he's quoting rabbis and sources that haven't been around for thousands of years. He's not having to come up with something new to try and, it's totally different, and that's okay. And it's okay for Christians to be where they are, where they are in their understanding. That's okay too, because God sees all of this, and He's drawing people to come deeper. But everybody's at a different level with this, and it's helping me. Excuse me, me to help people and just walk with them, just love them, and just, you know, not my place to judge or try and. If they ask, I'll answer questions and just, and this is where we all are. People see, why are you in this Messianic Jewish thing? And, you know, blah, blah, blah. Hang on one sec. Did you have a thought? Yeah. No? Okay. Yeah.
Well, I find it fascinating getting to know the ancient rabbis, the way they look at the scripture, their discussions are phenomenal in comparison to our modern age where we may have come from a place where we thought we knew so much. And as we read them, hear what they conversed about, we're at a kindergarten level, maybe even preschool level in comparison to their level of consideration and thought on the scriptures and how much they understood about what is happening in the world today.
Yeah. Let me add this, what you're saying there. This is from a Catholic Christian standpoint, okay? And you can do with this as you want. For so long, I heard this idea of, you know, oh, the Catholics, you know, they don't let you read your Bible because they don't want you to know the truth. And it's just what's told to you, right? Well, this is from the Christian side of things, right? I don't believe there is a difference between Christian and Catholic, but in the minds of many, there's this great big divide between them. Discussion for another day. But how is it that you can say that and not look at what has been said about the Bible for thousands of years, right? And then try and hold that back from your people. So within Christianity, there's no desire to understand what the sages had to say, what Israel has been saying for thousands of years, and that's crept into the Messianic movement, where you have a lot of Messianic communities. They don't want to know either. They live as basically Christians with a kippah, and they have a marginal amount more understanding in mitzvot than Christianity, but they should have a whole lot more understanding. But they, and it's not because they're ignorant and they have no way of finding the information. They're willfully ignorant, and they intentionally information. What rabbis talking about here, the Ramad, this information has been kind of, Christianity has no access to it at all, so, and nor should we expect them to, and Judaism doesn't want it out. Judaism doesn't want this connection to certain segments of Judaism. They don't want this out, this unnecessarily having to deal with Gentiles. So these are the extremes we live in, right? So as Messianics, we see something like this as Rabbi's writing. He's pulling out all these sources to let us know what Israel has been saying for thousands of years about this, whether or not we really like it or we want to. Because a lot of times I don't like it either. I want to say, wait a minute. You know, I had a friend of mine 20 years ago. He'd always say, wait, you know, I've had enough of this program. That was his mentality, you know. So we may even feel like that, you know, and that's okay. You know, as long as we continue. Yeah. Go ahead and keep on going. We've got a few more. Oh, yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
Who was the rabbi that you referenced, the Orthodox rabbi who's been teaching Gentiles?
I'll let you know after.
Okay.
Yeah.
Psalm 83:11. Who perished at En-Dor? They became as dung for the ground. Regarding the future, the scripture says that a small amount of truth shall remove all the lies from the world. There is a tradition that Esav will fall only into the hands of Rachel's children. That is what is written. Will the young of the flock not drag them? Jeremiah 49:20. Why does he call them the young of the flock? It is because they are the youngest of the tribes.
This right here, when he's saying future, where does he mean? Outside of time and space, is there a future? Is there a past? Is there a present? No, kind of, sort of, because how do you define present? 1 second of time? 1 millisecond of time? 1 millisecond of a millisecond? I mean, how do you define that? You can't, right? So when he's saying future, what does that mean? He's saying it a connection to the within time and space, within our in our future, or in the future of when the rabbis discuss this within time and space, these things they believe are going to happen. And when that happens, it's a connection of what's already going on outside of time and space to it's them sticking their finger into the. Snow globe kind of an idea. Outside of time and space comes into within. Keep on going if you would.
Psalm 83:12. Make their nobles like Orev and Zeev, all their princes like Ziba and Zalmunna. The honorable demonic chiefs of Satan, who are the leaders of falsehood, are destined to fall in the hands of those who hold the truth, just as Orev and Zeev fell in the hands of Gideon. Psalm 83:13-14. Who said, "Let us take possession of the pasture lands of God"? My God, make them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind. All the earthly and demonic chiefs, above or below, wish for is to grab purity and insert klipah, spiritual contamination, into the place of holiness. Psalm 83:15. As a fire burns a forest, and as a flame sets mountains ablaze, fire from the holiness shall move upon them and consume them, like a wood fire, as the entire multitude of Satan and his demonic legion. is not an opponent before the holiness, but as a grove of fruitless trees, and even their highest branches, which resemble mountains, shall be consumed by the flame of holiness, until there shall not remain a single branch or root in the spot they are planted. The multitude of evil that resembles thorns will be lit by fire. Psalm 83:16. So pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your storm. Just as Satan and his legion persecuted Israel, so the holy king shall persecute them by his storm, and like they frightened Israel with many libels of evil, mm-hmm. which they author daily, so shall God scare them by the harsh judgments. Psalm 83:17-18. Cover their faces with shame, so they may seek your name, Adonai. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish. As they disgraced Israel and their lands when Jews were in diaspora and among their nations, God will spread disgrace upon their faces. That is, throw all the debris that remains after the tikkun of the remnant on their faces. Then the demonic entities and the nations will beg for a measure of mercy to clear their judgment. They will cover their faces with disgrace, and they shall seek your name, God. And you shall have no mercy for them, as their defeat is already decided upon, and so are the shame and fear which they inflicted on Israel. They shall go to chaos, and they will perish. Psalm 83:19. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Adonai, are El Elyon over all the earth. Satan and his legion shall get no measure of mercy. On the contrary, the legion of Satan will know and understand that exposing Satan shall be the cause of their defeat, because God wishes to fix the entire world and control it alone. It is impossible for God to rule unless by the defeat of Satan and his legions, who wish to lift falsehood and push truth down, as was written at the end, and they shall know that your name is Adonai, you alone are superior to the entire earth. Psalm 83 provides us with an accurate picture of the demonic forces from above and the earthly forces from below that unite against the Jewish people and ultimately against King Messiah. This psalm describes the judgment that is coming upon the union of those who are turning against the Jewish people and God, those who will be destroyed in the final days. The term chitzonim is used to describe the forces that oppose God and Israel with two different faces, as stated. Isaiah 24:21. On that day, God will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth.
All righty, guys. We're going to stop right there. So your assignment this week is to read page 75 through 88. And that's where we're going to, well, then we'll pick up from there on page 91. We come back. And you can read all of it if you want to, but if you can, try and read at least that much. And if you haven't read the one, just go ahead and read it, and let's keep caught up and moving together. We are done for the day.